Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose masters finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father God, I just thank you so much for drawing us together as your people this morning. Unify us in faith. Instill in us your love. And as we come to this, your passage from Luke's Gospel today, open it up for us that we may learn and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you may know, or you may not know, I don't know you all individually yet, but I'm getting to know you all, which is fantastic. But Luke's gospel account of the life and ministry of Jesus, it gives a fuller sense of what happened when God came to earth as Emmanuel, God with us. If you were to compare it to, say, Mark's gospel, because remember there's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. If you compare it to Mark's good news, that's quite brisk, and it gets to the point, and it's over and done with really quickly. But this gospel, if you have the time to read it, it paints a picture, takes you on a story and a journey, and it shares the big and the small things of Jesus' time with us, as he journeyed, did his mission and his teaching. So that when we come to reading it, we can really visualize Jesus in Bethlehem, Jesus walking around Galilee, and finally walking towards Jerusalem. And that's where we find ourselves today in chapter 12, walking towards Jerusalem. You see, from chapter 9 through to chapter 19, so 10 whole chapters in Luke, we have the epic journey of Jesus walking towards his death on the cross. And that's his fulfillment of a plan and a purpose that brought him to earth in the first place. And if you were here last week, or if you've listened to it online, you will know that he came to take from us what I called our dirty rags. And he put them on, and he took them with him. He came to take all that gets in the way between you, me, and God. And then he literally hung it upon himself and wore it all. Every single rag, humbly, so that we don't have to. But as Jesus travelled that road from chapter 9 through to chapter 19, was he just walking with a bunch of friends, having a chat and a gas bag, picnic by the side of the road, a few loaves and fishes, just passively waiting for what had been predicted would be his end? No, of course he didn't. If that was the case, all four Gospels would be quite thin and a quick read and would not be compelling enough to spur people from one generation to the next to pass on and to witness to its contents. Jesus wasn't passive, wasn't just passing time. He was alert, wasn't he? He was ready and full of energy, and he was active. He wasn't just killing time, waiting for his moment to pull all of humanity forever back into a good, right relationship with God, just as the prophets had foretold hundreds of years before. No, he was preparing the disciples and those who rung around the fridges of his group so that when his task was complete, they'd be ready. Each parable, each story, experience, every healing, it equipped and it enabled them to join in with the Great Commission and actively live out his command to love God, love people, and be a blessing to all nations. Because once his task was complete, there would be a period of waiting, a time between the planned redemption and the planned final day when Jesus would return. But remember, the disciples, they weren't on the other side of the cross yet. They didn't have the luxury we have of knowing the whole story. In fact, they weren't even able to hear a single word about Jesus leaving them. They just couldn't cope with it, and it wasn't registering with them. Not yet. What had happened was they knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. They walked with him. And they listened to these in chapter 12. You'll see it's a series of warnings and encouragements saying, don't fear. Don't be anxious. Don't think and fear and worry about what your treasure is. Think about what is treasure. What is worth holding on to? You know, when they heard Jesus beginning to speak about treasure and all that kind of stuff, they didn't have Easter coming to mind. They had another journey. Exodus. When God freed them from the bondage of slavery. A time when the people of God had to wait and be ready. And attentive and alert and poised, ready for action when the time came. After death had engulfed Egypt and the heart of Pharaoh had been softened just a little bit, just enough to let them go. And they were ready to go, weren't they? Didn't bother rising the loaf of bread. Flatbread will do. They were ready to go where God called them to go and take with them only what was necessary for a life, a new life in a new land. So in our passage today, Jesus begins talking about possessions and purses and the poor. Exodus, a God-inspired journey, is what would have naturally come to their mind. I wonder where God is calling you to go today. Are you ready for that journey? As a church, since my arrival, we've been actively seeking God's intentions for us as a church. And as time passes and prayers are answered, we're finally gaining a real sense of his vision and purpose for us. We are to be his people in this place who look out beyond ourselves and our church and serve. We're being encouraged to be a people who are ready expectant and full of energy and vigour, who responds to and is eager to serve when our Master calls or knocks, or perhaps just quietly whispers. So far, he's given us opportunities to meet and spend time with our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues. At the moment, right now, he's preparing us and preparing the way for a more active life within our local school next door. You know, in September, we're going to have 60 children in year six, well, it'll be just over 60 children, going to St. Giles to learn about what it means to have a holy mentor, to have a holy hero. They're going to call it saints. I'm going to call it holy heroes. Isn't that wonderful? That door was closed and sealed and locked. And now we've been praying and hoping and it's opening. God's equipping us. He's equipping us and preparing us to be more active within our community and beyond. He's doing it through our life groups. We're going deeper into God's word. We're sharing time with one another and those around us. And in our quiet times, in our prayer time and our reading of the Bible, we're growing more and more confident to share our good news stories and our life experiences in God as we walk alongside, like people of Paraclesis, walking alongside those we come across, day in, day out. We're not hunting, we're not seeking particularly, we're just meeting people where they're at. But as Jesus warns us, just as he warns the disciples whom he's been walking and journeying with, we need to take note. So it's always good to take a pause, isn't it, when you're on a journey. Take a breather, take note. And carefully think about, where is your treasure? When I say, where is your treasure? If you dig into it and look into the Greek, it's talking about the things and the thoughts that fill your waking life. The things that drive your feelings. Now, if they're earthly things like money and job security and possessions, or how we look or how we are perceived by others, if there are things that distract you, like shopping and eating and gambling, I could go on and on. But if we fill our thoughts and let them drive our feelings, if we let those things do that, then they become the things that we treasure. For that's where our heart is. And Jesus says, I want your hearts to be filled with me in Christ. Because you have a treasure. And you're not to be distracted and you're not to be lured away by the perishable. You've been given a kingdom. God has given us, can you believe it? He's given us all of his inheritance. And that is immeasurable in its worth. Can't put a price tag on it. It can't be bought. It can't be coveted. It can't be stolen. It can't die and it can't diminish. It is eternal. It is relational. And it's real. And faith in Jesus, following Jesus, brings you into that kingdom, into that new life with Christ. That's our exodus. So the disciples are warned, and we're to take heed. We need to gain some heavenly perspective and live prospectively. That is, we need to be ready, expectant, wanting Jesus' return. And to do that, we must have at our core Jesus' teachings and ways, so we can guard that inheritance. If we acknowledge and accept the challenge of being the servants, waiting for the master, just as it was in Jesus' story, then we'll know what our present priorities should be, what his vision is for us. And that is to do as our Lord has commanded and commissioned us to do. Knowing, trusting that just as Jesus promised and the prophets have already said, Christ will come again. Do you really believe that? Every month we have our communion here and we meet around the Lord's table and we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Do you believe it? Do you trust that it's true? Are we alive to the reality of that knowledge? If you are, then you will know. This time that we are in now is not meant to be a time of passive waiting. This is waiting with a purpose, active and filled with energy. This in-between time, there's work to be done. Tasks that we already know about and others, I'm sure, that we'll discover as we go about our day-to-day lives. But they are acts of preparation that need to be kept on top of, a to-do list that is never quite ticked off and completed. And you'll see why. Because our to-do list is this. We need to seek the lost. We need to bind up the brokenhearted. And we need to ask Jesus to heal the sick. Not when we're in the mood to do it. Not when we've got a spare 5 minutes. But now. There's an urgency. Can you not feel it? It's palpable in the air. Our house needs to be in order. Because we don't know when Christ is returning. We really don't. So our senses are not to be dulled. We're not to be distracted. What distracts you from God? Ponder on that. Nothing should trip us up. Looking at our passage, we're told this story about servants, aren't we? And servants in the first century wore long, flowing clothes with plenty of room to ventilate and to regulate the heat. But they had no belts. But these servants, these disciples, they're not fettered or restricted. Nothing is going to stand in the way of them being able to respond. They tie up their robes. They've got plenty of leg room and space. They're poised, ready for action when their master calls. They're on high alert, ready to respond. What gets in our way of responding to God's call on our lives? And how will we know that it's our Lord who's coming back? That is when he eventually returns, because as Jesus says, we won't know the hour. Could be 1 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Could be today, tomorrow, some other time. That's why he uses the example of a Jewish wedding. You start celebrating at night and it finishes today, tomorrow, a week. Be prepared, Mark and Marguerite. Your marquee will be up for a while. Charlotte's getting married. The timing's not the point. The point is, we don't know. We do not know when Christ will come again. All we know is, he will. He will. And when he does, he will knock. Call quietly. There's no shouting and hollering and saying, do this, do that, get that ready, pop the kettle on. No, he knocks. And the servants have to let him in. How do I know that Luke's recollection of Jesus' words aren't just a story for us to pull apart and work out something else. Well, as with most things in the Bible, it reoccurs again. Flick to the back of your Bible if you have one. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus gives specific instructions of how he's going to come again. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. We have a choice. We can get distracted, we can fill our lives up with stuff, or we can prepare ourselves and live expectant of Christ coming again. And then he'll come and eat with us. Serve us, in fact. We need to be vigilant. We need to be ready for virtuous action. And as Isaac sang, we need to let the light of Christ guide all our actions so that we're ready to greet and serve our God whenever he calls. And when he calls, if we're prepared and trust he's coming, so we're listening for that knock, then we'll open the door immediately and let him in.